Love that song. It has an Irish twang to it, does not. Excellent song. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. The pinnacle of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Our children are with us today. I don't think we have children's church. Hebrews chapter 12. So we're talking about these three exhortations. The first exhortation in Hebrews chapter 12 is to run the race that God has set before you. Run well. Keep running. Don't stop. Don't hold back. Don't turn around. Keep running. The second exhortation that we talked about last week was to endure chastisement. And maybe the best way to think about that in chastisement is this way, because we think of chastisement as punishment. And we're not really talking about punishment here. It's more like sharpening. So really, it's about enduring sharpening that God brings into your life. If you're going to mow the hay, you've got to sharpen the sickle. If you're going to go to war, you sharpen the spear. If you're going to write an essay, you sharpen the pencil. And so God sharpens us for the kingdom. And that's really what we're looking at. And so we left off in verse 11. In verse 11, he says, "Now no chastening or sharpening seems to be joyful." We don't enjoy it. We're not going, "Oh, yay, maybe life could get worse." We don't say that. We don't enjoy it. It hurts. And it says, "But no sharpening or chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained." And the old King James Bible said, "those who have been exercised by it." And so with that said, that leads us into verse 12 that begins with a therefore. And we ask, wherefore is the therefore therefore? And it's because we are to endure chastening, because life happens. God uses the issues of life, the hurts of life, to sharpen us, to make us more dependent upon Him, to show us how to walk by faith. These sharpening things that come into our life, we don't like them. Nevertheless, therefore, do this. And so the third exhortation is about faith. Do this. Let faith reign in your life. So we have these two issues, fear and faith. And if we're going through hard things, sometimes we fear. But what we need to do is let faith reign. So something's going to rule your life. It's either going to be fear or it's going to be faith. We want it to be faith. Because a fear-ran life, a fear-driven life, is never pleasant or glorifying to God. And so we desire to let faith reign, and that's really what the third exhortation here is. And so now the writer exhorts us to do four things that will allow faith to reign in your life. So before we unpack that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, again, we thank you, O God, for your grace to us. Thank you for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. Help us to run well. Help us to endure the sharpening things of life as people who really believe in a sovereign God. And then help us, O God, to really live our faith. May faith rule our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we need to do is strengthen your spirit. That's what verse 12 is telling us. Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. So here's a word picture of someone who's like they just ran a marathon. You ever watch the marathons? The guys that win look great. But do you ever see the end of the marathon? Oh, man, those guys look like they need an ambulance. I mean, they're staggering across. They've had it. They're done, but they're going to finish. And so this is sometimes certainly what persecution could feel like, certainly in the lives of these Hebrew Christians, in our lives. So he says, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. So it's a picture of someone that is worn out. Maybe they've given up. But hopefully they're not in despair. And we talked about this last week. It isn't wrong to really dislike the sharpenings of life and to be sometimes maybe discouraged by the adversities. But it is wrong to despair. Because when we despair, what we're saying is we really don't believe God can fix this. This is Suicide Awareness Month, September. And many of you here have lost loved ones or people you've known. Certainly in our community, we've had suicides this last year. Suicide comes from despair. Despair brings us to the place where we really don't think God can fix this. That's fear driving your life rather than faith. And so we want to make sure that we don't despair, or if we are in despair, we can overcome the despair. What we see here is a cross reference to Isaiah 35. So put your handy-dandy Bible marker there. Turn with me to Isaiah 35. Just an almost word-for-word similar verse. Isaiah 35 and verse 3. But then there's some added to it. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Isaiah writes, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. So the same concept of someone who is just, they've ran through the marathon and they just can't run anymore. Now they need to be strengthened. And notice he says, say to those who are fearful hearted. There it is again. So what's going to rule your life? Fear or faith? Way too many Christians run on fear. Fear won't solve it. Fear won't help you. Faith will. So say to those who are fear-driven, that's what he's telling us here, be strong and do not fear. Well, that's easy for you to say. That's easy for you to say. You're not going through what I've gone through. But notice what he tells us, because he doesn't stop there. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. So he says, have faith, because it is God who is going to deliver you. Now, we take this certainly in the context of Israel being taken into captivity and returning. But the principle remains the same. It is God who delivers us. It is God who will save us. It is God who is going to be our all in all. And then he goes on to say this. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. The water shall burst forth in the wilderness, the streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the inhabitants of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks on the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. That leads us to verse 10. Here's where we're going. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen? He's talking here about the Lord coming and his millennial reign. That's the context. But the principle remains the same. God is our deliverer. And he may see fit that you're going to keep walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but one day it's going to get better. I love verse 10 because we used to sing it from our Bibles. When we all used to have the King James Bible, we used to be able to open it and sing out of it back in the day. How many of you sang that as a song? Oh, there's a few. Okay, there's a few. Let's try it. Here we go, a cappella. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion and everlasting joy. Oops, I'm too high. Upon there. Good. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Amen. That's a great song. Back in the day. So what a joy it is to sing from our Bibles, even if I always start stuff too high. That's looking forward to the millennial kingdom. And friends, I just want to encourage you this morning. I know some of you are walking dark paths. Therefore, the redeemed shall return with singing. There is a day. Sometimes we spend too much time looking inward. Sometimes we spend too much time looking down. Sometimes we spend too much time looking at our circumstances rather than really looking at Jesus. That's what leads us to despair. How important it is then that we look up, because the best is yet to be. And we don't get it here. We don't get heaven on earth. But it's coming. It's coming. It is the promise of God. And so we look forward to that day because the best is yet to come. So in this case, we want to strengthen our spirit by improving our vision. That's what we learn from this. We want to strengthen our spirit by improving our vision. Not look down, but look up. What did the writer of the gospel say? I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Not from the hills. He's not going to get his help from the hills. In the hills are the idols. In the hills are the shrines. Not from the hills. I will lift up my eyes unto the Lord God who made heaven and earth. That's where our strength comes from. Not from here. Not from anything man can build. But from the Almighty God who has redeemed us. And so we want to strengthen our spirit by improving our vision. Looking up, not down. And allow faith then to reign by not despairing. Let faith strengthen your spirit to overcome the fear. Let's go back to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13. Hebrews 12, 13 tells us this, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now the thought here isn't about straightening out a crooked path. It's about leveling the pathway. In other words, if you've got a road and it has ruts, it's getting the ruts filled in. It's getting rid of the rubble. It's getting rid of the rocks. It's getting rid of the branches. Because all of those things get in our way and keep us from walking well. They may even stumble us. They may trip us up. Then we may sprain our ankle on them. I don't know if you've ever wandered around in your house at night when it's dark and tripped over one of your kids' toys that they left out. Oh, man, it hurts. You bang that toe and you're bouncing around in the dark and then you fall over the television. All that stuff that can happen to you. And so that's the thought here. The pathway needs to be level and clear. So I think we could connect this to Proverbs. Again, leave your handy dandy Bible marker here. Turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4 helps us here. Proverbs in the 4th chapter. Proverbs chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 20. Proverbs 4 and 20. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. If you're looking for a good health plan, here it is. Verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So the very same thought here. But I think he gets to the heart of the issue, and that's in verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it springs the issues of life. So you have to watch what you love. Watch what you're passionate about. Be careful about the idols in your life. Be careful about your own little kingdom. Be careful about punishing those who trespass in your kingdom. How important is then that we keep our heart focused on Christ, that it is surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I get from Proverbs here is don't make life more difficult than it needs to be. Just get rid of all the stupid stuff in your life that's really keeping you from walking with Jesus. And there's all kinds of stupid stuff. And I don't know why we hang on to the stupid stuff. We know very well what it is. We know what's holding us back. We know what's keeping us from really following Jesus. We know what's keeping us from picking up that cross. Why don't we just get rid of it and straighten the pathway? That's what he's asking us to do. Listen, if you want to walk by faith, you're going to have to trust Christ. And you're going to have to trust Christ with all the stuff and the things in your life, and straighten the path, identify it, deal with it, and walk with Jesus. Let's go back to Hebrews 12 and notice the end of that verse. Verse 13. Hebrews chapter 12, the end of verse 13. He says, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And so it is sin that sprains our ankle. If we keep walking on it, if we keep walking on the unlevel path, eventually we're going to become so crippled that we can't walk at all. That's where he's taking us in this thought. You become so crippled that you can't walk at all. And that's what happens with sin that we don't deal with. We become so crippled that we're not walking at all. We've stopped. We're not walking. We've just stopped. And we can't walk because we need healing. And so we need to let faith reign. And to do that, we have to get rid of that which hinders. So that brings us now to our third exhortation here within the exhortation. And that's to seek peace and holiness, verse 14. Verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So in the context here of the Hebrew Christians, you need to remember that they had become Christians and they had come out of the Hebrew faith. And their families didn't like that. They were pushing back. Their families looked at them as traitors. And so their families and their communities were pushing back against them. And they were putting pressure on them to return. And so life was difficult for them. And so the writer says, listen, pursue peace with all people, even those who aren't very nice. The flesh wants to lash out. My trouble with my genes is the Irish part that has a bit of a temper and always wants to get even. And this is a horrible state to be in, because my faith tells me, Jim, that cannot be. That cannot be. In other words, we have to love the unlovely. We have to love those who hate us. We have to love those who call us names. We have to love those who think we're bigots. We have to love those who think we're homophobic. We have to love those who think we're stupid. Because Jesus said, love who? Your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And so that's the same concept here. And so we want to pursue peace, certainly, with all people. So let's connect this with 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Here Peter writes, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, and I love that idea that we're on this pilgrimage, we're on the pathway, we're on this great journey called life, we're headed to heaven, we don't put our roots down, we're not staying put. It says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and they certainly do. It's always this war of the flesh and the spirit. And so we deny the flesh and let the spirit have his way. Verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and that's a metaphor for the unsaved world, having your conduct honorable among those who are apart from Christ, that when they may speak of you as evildoers, as homophobic, as haters, as bigots, when they speak of you that way, that they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God the day of visitation. That when it's all said and done, on that last day, they're going to have to admit, this person lived well. This person modeled Christ to me. That's what we want to do. On that last day, there can be no accusation against us because we've walked in the spirit instead of the flesh. We did not return in kind that which had been given to us. And so if we keep reading here, though, it says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the kings as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him, in other words, by God himself, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. In other words, if the world's going to hate you, they shouldn't hate you because you're a lawbreaker. You can't use your religion as an excuse to not submit to human government. But he goes on to say this, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And he goes on to say, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak of vice. And we see that all the time. Christians always use their liberty as a cloak of vice. We use grace as an excuse to get as close to the world as we can. I'm under grace. I'm not a legalist. I'm under grace. And so I get to live like the world. But really, if we understand what grace is, we want to live apart from the world. We want to get as far away from the world as we can and yet still impact it positively for the cause of Christ. And so that's why he says, notice the end of that verse, verse 16, but as a bondservant of God. Not someone who is at liberty from God, but someone who is in surrender to God. He is the master. He is the Lord. And therefore, if we are bondservants, we have God's best interest in mind, not our own. So we don't use our grace as a cloak, in other words, to live as close to the world as we can. We want to use liberty as an opportunity to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And to live well as his bondservants, of those of whom God's best interests in mind and not our own. So back to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14 again, it says, seek peace and holiness. And holiness is righteous actions within us. Righteous acts that come from the heart. Holiness comes from denying self, taking up our cross and following Jesus. Holiness is yielding to the spirit, not the flesh. And then he says that without holiness, no one can see God. Now we want to be careful here. We understand that we cannot stand in the presence of God in our own sin. We cannot. We have to have our sins overcome. And the problem is our holiness can't overcome it. Our holiness is as filthy rags. Our holiness, our goodness isn't good enough. It's not even close. And so what God did was he sent his only begotten son who died on a cross. And his holiness then is imparted to us. He took God's wrath and gave us his holiness. And so then his holiness allows us to enter into God's presence. God then gives us his Holy Spirit. And because he's given us his Holy Spirit, we then are able to have holy actions. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1 again, but now verse 15. 1 Peter, this time chapter 1, verse 15. So the Holy Spirit is the power of God in us. It is the power of God to holiness. Verse 15 says of 1 Peter chapter 1, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And yet we read through that and people throw up their hands and they said, I can't be holy. But why is it in here then? If we can't do it, why is it here? It doesn't say, except all the people of faith community. It doesn't say that. It says, everybody else be holy except all the people of faith community. It's not in there. Why does he put that if it's impossible? Because it's not. We understand God has given us his Holy Spirit. As we surrender to the Holy Spirit, the product of that is holiness. We are so afraid of legalism and being labeled as legalists that we have abandoned holiness. God forgive us. Holiness is the product of living in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing faith to reign in your life. And so the clear teaching of Scripture is that God desires a holy set-aside people. So we need to let faith dictate how we live our life, not the flesh. Not fear, not the flesh, but our faith. And so that really is the point here of chapter 12 and at the end in verse 13. He says, verse 14, but without which no one will see the Lord. The point is there holiness in your life? If there's not, do you really know Christ as your Savior? That's the point he's bringing us to. If there's no holiness, the scripture tells us by their fruit you shall know them. If there's no fruit, do you really know Christ? Or are you just doing church? Just being religious? That's his fear. That's his fear for these Hebrew Christians, and certainly that's our fear as well. And so that brings us then to our last point. We need to see where we're at, verse 15. Notice here, verse 15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So he's telling us here, you need to examine your heart. Examine your hearts now. Do you truly know Jesus? If you know Jesus, is there bitterness in your heart? Bitterness is spiritual cancer. Bitterness is what kills us. The scripture tells husbands, love your wives, don't be bitter against them. Why are husbands bitter against their wives? I can tell you right away why husbands are bitter against their wives. Because they're not the leader of their home. And why are wives bitter against their husbands? Because their husband's not the leader of their home. When we do not get the biblical roles correct, bitterness happens. And we don't even know why. But bitterness is the product. When we forsake the roles that God has given us, when we're unwilling to step up and step into them, there's always a downside. And the downside of that usually is bitterness. And that bitterness is spiritual cancer. And so he says, examine your heart. Man, is there bitterness springing up? That's just going to be trouble. That's going to be defeat. That bitterness will kill you. Nothing good comes from bitterness. Resentment leads to bitterness. And so we have to deal with those heart issues. But he asks us here, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, he's not talking about falling from grace, but coming short of God's grace. In other words, hearing the gospel, but not really embracing it. If you look back at Hebrews chapter 4, this seems to be on his mind as he's writing the book, that there's Hebrew people, and they're proclaiming Christ, but I think his fear is that some of them aren't really saved people. They've just changed one religion for another. In chapter 4, he says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, and that's not heaven, that's the abundant life, let us fear, lest any seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which we heard did not profit them. Notice, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. We have to embrace faith. It's not about religion. It's not about all these religious actions. It's about real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to embrace that faith. And so how do you know you're saved this morning? As you sit here this morning, how do you know if you should die out in the parking lot, some crazy person runs you over? How do you know that you will go to heaven? How do you know that? How can you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt? And there's a lot of people who say, oh, you can't know. Yes, you can. And God wants you to know. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. When we were planting a church in Baker City, Oregon, God blessed us with just people coming in and getting saved just weekly. And so one Saturday morning, I remember it quite well, I'm sitting by my little wood stove. I got my cup of coffee. I've got my Bible open. I'm just enjoying life. And there's a knock on my door. Who comes to your house a Saturday morning when you're drinking coffee? So I open the door, and here's one of our new believers, and she's white as a sheet, and she says, Pastor Jim, I don't think I'm saved. And I said, well, why don't you think you're saved? I don't feel saved. Aha. You see how easy it is to run on feelings instead of facts. So let's look at the facts. Here's what God wants us to know. 1 John chapter 5. This is where I took her. Verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. You could put alone there. It's in Christ alone. It's not in your goodness. It's not in your religiosity. It's in Christ alone. And he goes on to say, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the question that comes from that, do you have Christ? Is the presence of the Holy Spirit in you? And sometimes the answer is, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Then keep reading. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's not a general belief. That's a specific belief. It is a specific belief that God himself became a man. That man lived this perfect life and died for us on the cross. That man physically rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And that by doing this, he indeed died in our place. He took the wrath of God upon him that we then might have his righteousness and have eternal life. Do you believe that? If you do, then you're born again into the family of God. But it can't just be a mental assent. It has to be a heart-changing and life-changing faith. That's why it's a specific faith and not a general faith. It's not just a general belief in Jesus. It is a very specific belief in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you may continue then to believe in the name of the Son of God. Because trust me, Satan's going to whisper in your ear. And what Satan will whisper in your ear is, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not good enough to be a Christian. Look at this. And you just say, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus save me. And so by grace, we are saved through faith. The problem is, sometimes there are those who really have never really come to know Christ by surrendering their lives to him. So let's finish up chapter 12, or verses 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17, he gives us an illustration of Esau. And so he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So the example of Esau is, Esau was part of the family. Esau was a son. Esau was related to Abraham. But Esau didn't care about the things of God. He didn't care about the promise. He didn't care about the birthright. He didn't care that God was going to make a great nation. Esau just wanted to go hunting. And he was hungry. And so when his brother offered to trade him a little bit of porridge for the birthright, he didn't care. It meant nothing to him. The illustration of Esau is this. If the things of God mean nothing to you, you're probably not part of the family of God. You may be in a seat, but it doesn't mean your name's on the roll. And so how important it is that we come to grips with where we are with Jesus Christ. That indeed there has been a true change in our heart. The scripture tells us by their fruits you shall know them. Are we bearing fruits of repentance? So we need to let faith reign. When we see where we're at with Christ, we allow faith to reign. So let's close in Galatians chapter 3 then. This morning, Galatians chapter 3. And verse 22. I love what Paul says here to the Galatians, and it goes so well with what we're talking about this morning, about faith in our life, about the supremacy of faith in our life. And so verse 22 says this, but the scripture has confined all under sin. All of us. Everyone is born into sin. But that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Not those who work, those who believe. And so verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And because that is true, and because we want that to be a real part of our life, not just a part-time part of our life, the real part of our life. We're going to close this morning. I'd like the worship team to come up. We're going to close with, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. What we're singing about this morning is the faith of God and his faithfulness to us. But before we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you, O God, that you are the saving God. We thank you for the gift of faith that we can know you. We thank you, O God, indeed, that you have redeemed us by your blood. Bless us in the day now. We pray for any who are struggling with fear. Lord, just erase the fear and give them faith. We pray for any who are struggling with bitterness. Oh God, we pray that that bitter heart would melt away and you would give them the heart of your spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the joy that we know in you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Would you stand as we close in this last song?